you, Matt, orchestra and choir. Boy, it's been a great day already, hasn't it? And I'm going to do my best not to mess it up. It's good to see all of you this morning. If you have your Bible with you, I'm going to invite you to flip over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Last week, we started a series that we're calling Intentional. And for the next several weeks, we're going to be focusing on how we can be more intentional in impacting the kingdom. And so last week, we started the series with the focus, and we continue there today, on who's your one? Who is your one? We're being intentional and inviting and investing and sharing the gospel with one person that we know who may be far from God at this time. So who's your one? In your bulletin this week, we have a bookmark. And at the top of that bookmark, you will see a place for you to write that name. And if you have not identified your one yet, in other words, if you have not identified that one that the Lord has laid on your heart to invite or to invest in or to share the gospel with, I pray that by day's end, the Lord will have done that with you and you can begin praying for that person. And so today I would like for us to consider how important friendships are for the kingdom, for kingdom life, and for gospel sharing. And so I'm going to read to you a passage from Luke chapter 10. It's a popular passage. You're well aware of it. It is a passage of the Great Commandment and the Good Samaritan. And do you follow along as I read? I'm going to begin in Luke chapter 10 in verse 25, and we're going to read through verse 37. So follow along, please, as I read. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." In verse 29, he asked another question. He says, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied, speaking now in a parable, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Well, you know this story well, don't you? We've heard it time and time again. This story comes at a time when the religious leaders of the day were trying to play stump the teacher game. And in this particular case, a lawyer approaches Jesus to test him. And when Jesus says to the lawyer, quoting Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:8, and ultimately to each of us, what Jesus says to him is profound. He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So here's the question: does Jesus literally mean our neighbor as in those closest to us? Are we to love those who are like right next door? Are we to love those who are right across the street? Are we to love those who work in that cubicle right across the way? Is that what he means by loving our neighbor? I think all of us at one time or the other can relate to the question that the lawyer asked Jesus in verse 29 when he said, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" The expert in the law tries to define his neighbor as someone that he can choose to care for. Sounds like somebody I shave every day sometimes. I confess that sometimes I don't love people the way that I really think I do in my heart. How many of us have done something similar and excused ourselves from the call to know and to love our neighbors? Being intentional and living out the great commandment is a simple but very powerful way to impact the kingdom of God. The smartest thing that we can do collectively as a church to impact the kingdom is to actually live out Jesus' command to love our neighbors. I want you to know this morning that God has a purpose for our friendships and our relationships. I have an acquaintance who lives in Rochester, New York. His name is Rabbi Jim. Rabbi Jim moved to, I think they're going to post his picture up on the screen for us. This is Rabbi Jim right here. Rabbi Jim and his wife are actually from Southern California. They moved to Rochester, New York a number of years ago because Jim was in the IT business, and his job moved him from Southern California to Rochester, where he could begin work with a new company there in that northern city of New York. So they move into this neighborhood, and what you need to know about Rabbi Jim and his wife is that they were Jews all their life, Jewish, but not practicing. In fact, the only time that they even thought about religious things was during the Jewish holidays that they would celebrate with their family and with their friends. And so they moved to Rochester, New York, and they move into this neighborhood, and there's a group of ladies in the neighborhood who befriend Rabbi Jim's wife. And these ladies and Rabbi Jim's wife begin doing all kinds of things together in the neighborhood. On one particular occasion, one of the ladies in that group just suggested to the other ladies, "Hey, you know what? Maybe we ought to do a Bible study sometime." And Rabbi Jim's wife is thinking to herself, "Well, I'm not much into the Bible. I'm Jewish, but I love these ladies so much that I will do it." True story now. She participates in this Bible study, and she comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the inviting, the investing, and the sharing of those dear ladies in that neighborhood. Rabbi Jim's wife comes home to tell her what's taken place in her life, and the first thing he does is ask for a divorce. He gets irate with her, and he says, "How in the world could you do that? You know, that's not who we are. How could you do this?" And so he asks for a divorce, but they don't divorce. They have children, and they still love their children, but they're very estranged, and they don't have much of a relationship. But Rabbi Jim's wife continues to live out her faith. And finally, on one occasion, after many, many, many months, Rabbi Jim goes to his wife, and he says, "Would you please help me understand who you are? Is there anything that you can give me to help me understand this change in your life? And how am I supposed to get along with you? Who are you?" And she says, "I can." She said, "There was actually a book in the Bible that was written for people like us." And she asked him to read Matthew's gospel, who was written to a Jewish audience. And so Rabbi Jim begins to read Matthew chapter 5. And his own story is that when he got halfway through the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord had so convicted his heart that he says he threw the Bible down and he ran to his bedroom and fell on his knees and received Jesus Christ by faith. He finished reading Matthew chapter 5 and then he went back to his wife and said, "What else you got?" True story. And she gives him the Gospel of John and he reads it through. And then after that, he goes back to more familiar verses that he knew about. He started at the very beginning and started putting the whole redemptive plan of God together by reading the Bible all the way through. And Jim surrenders his life to the ministry, and now he is a messianic rabbi. In other words, he is somebody who has surrendered his life to the living Messiah. And he is a messianic rabbi in Rochester, New York. Isn't it amazing what can happen when you befriend, invite, invest, and share people? You never know what's going to happen. And so I think the first point that I would like to make today in thinking of that story is, and actually it'll be the third point on your bulletin, but it's my first point today. Great commandment relationships are simple, yet powerful. Great commandment relationships are simple, yet powerful. Consider this word that Paul speaks to us in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. "From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." And the short of the long of this passage right here is that we discover we do not live where we live by accident. If this text is true, then we live where we live because God has placed each one of us in the very places where we live. In other words, what he is saying is you don't live where you live because you like the floor plan or you like the neighborhood. We live where we live because God has placed each one of us there, and he has done so for a purpose. It was not by happenstance that Rabbi Jim and his wife ended up where they did in Rochester, New York. God placed them there for a specific purpose. And that purpose, we now know, was so that they could hear the word of God through those ladies who invested, invited, and shared with his wife. And as simple as the great commandment is, we need to learn to take it serious. We literally have the ability to reach the whole world if we take this simple commandment serious. What does it mean to love our neighbor? What does it mean to love our neighbor? Well, many of us have fallen into this trap of believing that we love everyone. But I want to tell you that just because we are Christians and just because we're Southern Baptists and just because we're members of this great church, Whitesburg Baptist Church, friends, I'm here to tell you that we do not love everyone. And for many of us, we have people within close proximity to where we live, to where we work, to where we participate in recreation and places of leisure that we don't even know. So contrary to popular belief, not everyone is our friend, and we do not love everyone. For what this passage actually teaches us today is that we love only those that we're willing to give our lives away for. We only love those that we're willing to give our lives away for. So in order to take this great commandment seriously, we have to create space in our lives to build friendships and relationships with those who are within the closest proximity to us. And there we begin how to learn how to give our lives away. The second thing I'd like for you to see this morning is that great commandment relationships must be a priority. Great commandment relationships must be a priority. For kingdom living, Jesus establishes those priorities for us in the passage that we've looked at this morning. For it says, we are to love him with all of our hearts and love our neighbor as ourselves. So in other words, he's identifying the order in which we're to do things. We're to put him first. We are to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And then we are to love others second. But we run into a problem in our day and time with priority, don't we? Number one problem we run into is this issue of time. There's only so much of it, isn't there? Anybody reeling in that fact today? That there's only so much time in a day, and so many of us succumb to the tyranny of the urgent, where we put so many non-important things before the things that are really important. And so the question for us today is, how will we make the best use of our time, and how will we make our time for the kingdom really count? And then there's another problem. It's this issue of busyness. Now, just out of curiosity, anybody here busy these days? Yeah, I see the hands. We are, aren't we? But we have to choose to prioritize, to follow what God says is most important. C.S. Lewis once said, "It's only busy people that are lazy people." Ouch. Why? Because you leave the hard work of prioritizing to others and allow the urgent things to crowd out important things. And so the challenge that we have today is to take responsibility for prioritizing our lives. Priority determines our ability to impact the kingdom of God. In other words, what he is saying to us is, if we're going to be intentional people who are going to impact the kingdom of God, then we have to be intentional in our priorities. And quite often, as Christians, sometimes we're too much like the priest or like the Levite who walked by the man that had been victimized. We don't take the time to see the needs around us. Sometimes we don't take the time to meet the needs that exist all around us. And we need to be more intentional in our priorities if we want to impact the kingdom of God. I may have shared this story before, but I'm going to share it again because it's appropriate. There was a time not too long ago, just a few years ago, that I had been praying for opportunities to share the gospel with people. I'd actually been in a dry spell, and I'd been praying, and as I was reading the Word, spending time with the Lord each day, I began praying for some opportunities to share the gospel with people. So one afternoon, I went home, and I was doing what I always do when I go home. I was just debriefing the day with my wife. I just sat in my chair in the keeping room, and my wife was right next to me, and we began just talking about our day, debriefing all that was going on, when the doorbell rings. And so I did what every good Baptist does. I strategically located myself between our kitchen and our laundry room where I could peer out to see who was at the door. I whispered to my wife, "I can't believe this. There's two men at the door. I think they're salespeople." So anyway, they hit the doorbell again, and she gave me the look like, "Well, go answer it or they'll be here all day." So I made my way to the door, and I was right. It was two guys standing there. They were insurance salesmen. And, you know, South Mississippi, we only get two seasons of the year, summer and New Year's. So it was hot. They're standing there in suits and asking if I had any interest in insurance. And I'm sure my attitude when I first answered the door gave the answer up front. No, I wasn't. And I told them, "Thanks for coming by, but I was in good shape." Before I could shut the door, it's like the Lord hit me on top of the head. He said, "You've been praying for opportunities to share your faith, and I just brought one to your front door." And so I opened the door back up, and I just said, "Hey, before you guys go, I need to ask you a question." And I asked him if they knew the Lord Jesus. One guy looked up with a smile on his face. The younger guy who was with the two just bowed his head. He began to tell me the story of, yes, how he had been saved, but he hadn't been in church in many years. And so I asked him to share a story with me, and the sad part about it was is that at one time he was a member of the church where I was at the time. The other side of that coin is, though, the guy that lit up with a smile tells me that he's a worship pastor in a neighboring town. And as that guy was pouring out his heart, the thought hit me, I wonder if his friends ever talked to him about the Lord. And so I didn't confront him right there in front of his friend, but I asked for their business card, and I ended up calling that guy that said he was a worship pastor the very next morning, and I asked him, how long have you known about your friend? That he's struggling the way that he has, or the way that he is, and the guy needs to reconnect with Jesus. What are you doing to help him out? The point that I'm making here, folks, is that there are friends all around us within close proximity to ourselves who need the Lord. And the Lord literally brought one to my front door. Sometimes we just need to look around and see, what is the Lord doing? What is the Lord doing around me at this very moment? Here's the third thing that I want you to see this morning, is that great commandment relationships require us to get involved with those who God has placed around us. We have to get involved. And here's the hard part about getting involved. Sometimes it's messy. It's not always easy, is it? But it's significant, or the results can be significant if we would be willing to get involved. Every time I read our passage from today, I'm always amazed at how those you think would be the most likely ones to meet the needs of that poor man just walked on by. They just walked on by. And I wonder myself, how many times have I just walked on by someone that has a physical or a spiritual need? And the reality of it is, Jesus wants us to be involved in people's lives. It's just like the Samaritan. It's never convenient. It's never easy. But our role as Christians is to take the first step and engage people right where they are. You remember that great passage from Matthew where Jesus was criticized for getting involved in the lives of those who really needed life change? It's Matthew 9, chapter 10 through 13. Let me read it for you. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You know what was going on in this passage? Jesus is at a party over at Levi's house, and he got involved and made friends with those who needed life change. As you also know, he got involved and engaged people who didn't enjoy a great reputation, but they had one need. They needed to know Jesus. And for us, we're to get engaged. We're to get involved in the lives of people so that we can help them come to know Jesus through saving faith. We're to be salt and we're to be light. Jesus wants us to be in the game. He wants us to be at the best parties, if you will, meeting people who need to know of his love and his grace. God incarnate was God being intentionally involved in our lives. When God wanted to demonstrate his love for us, he became like us. He became connected with us. He became like us. And like Jesus, we need to be intentional and love people. See, we don't necessarily love people to convert people. We love people and we get involved in their lives because we have been converted. Amen? And so I think again about Rabbi Jim's story. Because the ladies in that neighborhood were intentional involved, Rabbi Jim's wife came to saving faith. Because Rabbi Jim's wife came to saving faith, eventually he came to saving faith. And because of Rabbi Jim, many have come to saving faith. How many times do you think that story could happen within our circle of influence? people just waiting for us to get involved in their lives. What do you think? The message of the great commandment is simple, but it's powerful. The call for the great commandment is for us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and to love people as we love ourselves. What difference could that make in our community today? Where do we get started? As I begin to conclude, I have three things that I want to share with you. Where do we get started? If you don't have your one yet, where do you get started? Well, I have three things that I'd like to recommend. Number one, it always begins with prayer. It always begins with prayer. Are you praying for your friends and your family and people within your circle of influence that you know are far from God? Prayer is where we start. John 6:44 says, unless the Father draws us to himself, we're not going to come. And so we need to be people of prayer, praying for those that we know who are far from God. I think the second thing that I would recommend is make a list. As the Lord begins to identify folk to you, you have this list and you can begin praying for them by name. And then let's see what God will do. It may be that God will create opportunities for you to have these encounters with them where you can befriend them. It may be that God would create opportunities where you could encounter them so you could share the gospel with them. It may be that God would create an opportunity for those on your list where you can serve them in some way. I don't know what's going to happen, but I think a strategic way is of reaching people would be to make a list and intentionally pray for people who need to know Jesus. And then a third way, it's actually a fun way when you first see it, but imagine a tic-tac-toe square. Have you ever seen this? If you have your pencil with you, you might want to write it on your notes. There it is up on the screen. Look at that X right there. That's you. That's you. Now imagine that the tic-tac-toe square is your neighborhood. And here's the question. How well do you know those people across the street from you? How well do you know those people who live next door to you? How well do you know those people who live behind you? You see, there's one of three ways that we know people. Number one is we don't know them. All of us have people in our neighborhood or at our workplace or at the places where we find ourselves day in and day out who we see them quite often, but we have no clue who they are. And then we have acquaintances. We have acquaintances. All of you know who they are. They're people that you don't know up the street, but you meet each other, in my case, every Tuesday when I'm dragging the trash can down to the roadside. You know, we're doing this number to each other as we go place our can out on the roadside. We know them when they pass by. We give them the old one finger wave, right? But we don't know who they are. But then the third level is relationship. It's when we know a name. And when we know a name, we can have a conversation. And when we begin the act of a conversation, we can begin a friendship. And so there's three levels to how we know people. And so I would ask, how well do you know the people who are in close proximity to you? I think what the Lord is teaching us today is that we have to be intentional in engaging people so that we can invite them, invest in them, share the gospel with them, love them as Christ loved us. The great commandment living is not hard. It's simply making yourself available for what God is already doing around you. It's simple, but it's powerful. Great commandment living must be a priority. There are many things vying for our time and our attention. and way too often the things that are least important end up winning our time. So we have to be intentional in our priorities. And great commandment living requires that we get involved in people's lives. It's not always easy. Way too many times it's messy and it's hard, but it's worth it. How badly would you like to see your friends, your neighbors, those that you work with come to saving faith? We have to take the first step, and it starts with prayer. And I think we need to make a list so we can pray for them by name. And then we have to have a strategy. The great commandment is a life worth living. So I don't know where you find yourself today. As we close, it may be that there are many people who are on your mind that you wish, oh, I just wish they knew Jesus. Begin praying for them. I think as we begin to sing our closing song, there may be some that you really want to bring to the altar and pray for them today. There may be some folks within close proximity of your life that you need to know better. You need to take the first step and engage them and know them and love them. I pray that as we close out this service today, you'll spend some time praying about that. Lord, what would you have me do? I don't know what he's calling you to do today. It may be that you have lost family, lost friends that need to know the Lord. And today you may want to spend some time praying for them. But I'll tell you, great commandment living, it's not easy, but it's worth it if we're going to impact the kingdom of God. You come and you do what the Lord leads you to do at this time. Father, as we come to the close of this service, I pray, God, that you would speak to us, Lord. I pray that you would lay on our minds those that we know who are far from you right now and who need to know you. And I pray, God, that you would just make it clear for how we can engage them and share the good news of the gospel with them. Lord, we want to be intentional as we seek to reach people. We know it's not going to happen by happenstance. So, Lord, I pray that you would show us the way. And what we say today is we will follow you if you will do that. We thank you, Lord, for this word, and thank you for what you're going to do at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.